Now we come to the preaching of the Word of God. Praise the Lord to be together with the family of God, the people of God again on the Lord's Day. You know, Jesus said, you remember the scene where his family, his mother and brother and sisters had come, and he said, "Here is my mother, here is my brother." You know, Jesus saying, "Here's my family." It is those who hear and do the Word of God. You know, as we're here together again today, Foothills Christian Assembly, I want you to look around you. And I want you to see that there's a family here based on blood that transcends the blood that courses through your veins. It transcends Clark blood. It transcends Willard blood. It transcends Allen blood. It transcends Williner blood. It transcends Grubb blood, Maddox blood, Smith blood, Boucher blood, every blood, Butch Jackson blood. It transcends all family lines. Do you get that? When you look around you here today, the people sitting here in this room with you are more your family than the people you sleep in the same house with. Or at least as much your family as those you sleep in the same house with. To say more would be inaccurate, I guess. At least as much your family. We have to remember that. We have to remember that. We can end up forgetting those words of Christ. And the shepherds are going to show us part of how they respond to the message. Teaches us this important message. You know, part of the formation of Foothills Christian Assembly is because we see churches separating children and their parents during worship, and we see that that's not a biblical model, and it fragments and it damages the family. But if we're not careful, we can allow the pendulum to swing and we can become a family-centered church instead of a Christ-centered church. And this will interfere with the community of service and devotion and sacrifice for one another that God calls us to have with each other in the community of the redeemed, because we are the siblings of Christ, and we are one family, the family of Christ. The scripture that we'll be looking at today is from verses 8 through 20, and the sermon is entitled "The Way of the Lowly Shepherds," and last week we started looking at the shepherds, and this week we'll finish up in this passage, learning from the shepherds and seeing the cycle of redemption, the cycle of obedience that God takes not only the shepherds through, but all of us who are the people of God. He takes us through this process. When we're filled with faith towards Christ, we will be like them. We will hear the message of God, and we will marvel and rejoice, and we will want to go and see how God is bringing His incarnational work into the world around us. We'll want to see what God is doing, and when we do, we will be unable to be silent about His goodness. We will proclaim it, and it will spread far and wide. And He will take us home back to our daily lives of faithfulness, and we will be glorying and praising Him all the more, just like these shepherds teach us. And this is the pattern of faithful Christian living to the end, to the very end. And we learn this from shepherds. It's a beautiful thing. Let's stand together and hear the Word of God. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 20. But again, verses 8 through 20 is the section there about the shepherds. So particularly pay attention to what you're hearing about the shepherds. And listen carefully, because this is God's holy and infallible Word. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So let's recall a few of the things that we learned from the shepherds last week. One of them is contained in the title of the sermon, "They Are Lowly Shepherds." God comes to the lowly of this world to glorify the highest glory of heaven here in the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. There's many places we could go in the scriptures, but this is the one we looked at last week. We'll hear it again today. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh would glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'" So the first thing that we recall from last week is the message to the shepherds teaches us God's plan to use the lowly to advance his kingdom. And so we have to remember this, don't we? And this is an important thing for you to understand, Christian, for all of us to know, that we can be tempted to seek the wisdom of this world. We can be tempted to seek after the strength of this world. We can be tempted to seek after the acknowledgement of this world, its credentials, its strength, its worldly ways of accomplishing its goals. And we can even be tricked into thinking that we should pursue that wisdom in order to advance the kingdom of God. That we should go after man's wisdom, go after man's strength, go after man's credentials. Well, after all, I'll use it to advance God's kingdom. But here's the thing. If God does call you into the halls of fleshly thinking and power, he's not calling you there to use their means and their methods to advance his kingdom. Right? He's calling you to go there and be weak because Christ is strong. He's calling you to go there and to be the fool because Christ is wise. So we cannot forsake God's methods, God's means of advancing his kingdom. And that means we have to take the place of the shepherd. We have to walk in the carpenter's footsteps. We have to be lowly if we intend to participate in the exaltation of Christ in the earth, because it's about His glory, right? And so He chooses the foolish of this world to make it clear that it's His wisdom that matters. He chooses the weak of this world to make it clear that it's His power that matters. He chooses the offscouring of this world to make it clear that it is His beauty that matters. And when we're captivated by this, when we are struck with a baby in a manger and the wisdom and the power and the glory of Christ in the earth, we're happy to be lowly. We're happy to be lowly. We'll be tempted to seek after these other things where the world is wooing us to be its friend. Do you hear me, Christian? The world will woo you. Listen to me, young people. The world will woo you to be its friend. Do not do it. Do not be the friend of the world, because friendship with the world is enmity with God. So lowliness is friendship with God. And there's no escaping this. Might God exalt you in the earth? Might God take you into the halls of power and fleshly wisdom and all the things that men do to advance their agendas? Sure. We see that with Daniel, do we not? We see that with Joseph, do we not? Did they ever reject God's power and God's glory and God's wisdom and God's methods, God's holiness, God's commandments? Never. They were always shepherd-hearted in the way they dealt with advancing the kingdom, and we must be the same. Next, we talked about how the shepherds were afraid, and this just reminds us that they were like us. They were human beings like us. And when they bumped into the invisible and they saw this glory and this power and this beauty, they felt really small. And that's good. That's good. That was good for them. And we need the same thing. We want to have God do that to us as well. Show us how small we are. Show us how ugly we are. Show us how weak we are. But that in Christ, in Christ, we have all of His beauty as our very own. All of His strength as our very own. All of His wisdom becomes our very own. So in Christ we can be beautiful. And in fact, in the glory of Christ, we cause angels to be astonished when they look upon us. It's not just that we're astonished when we look on them. They are astonished when they look on us as well. The shepherds were faithful. They just moved and acted upon the message that they were given. So how do you think about being a lowly outcast in the eyes of the world? It's really kind of the big picture from the first thing we learned from the shepherds last week. And have you examined yourself? I mean, especially young adults, have you examined yourself? Because listen, this is a dividing point, okay? I was talking to one of my children this week. You know, you have to choose your friends wisely. Okay? Because I promise you, if you choose to intertwine your hearts with those whose hearts are intertwined with the world, you will have your heart broken. You will have your heart broken. Choose your friends wisely. Friends come in small numbers. We can have many companions, but friends come in small numbers. And why is that? Because how many are friends of God? And will you be a friend of God? Because that's what true friendship is all about, is being friends with God. And then you can be friends with one another. And then as you pursue the kingdom together and you cast aside the temptations to pursue the things of the world, you'll be in it together. You'll be in it together. And persecution will not be a part of that friendship. Choose your friends wisely. Today we're going to learn some more from the lowly shepherds. Here's what we're going to look at from the shepherds today. First of all, God honors work. They were doing their job. You know, they could have been sitting at home eating with their family. They could have been on their way to a feast. They could have been doing any number of things. They could have been asleep in their beds. They were at work.
God honors work. They were doing their jobs when the angel appeared. Next, we see that their faith birthed in them wonder, curiosity, to see what God is doing in the earth. Next, their wonder spawned their prompt and diligent obedience to seek out and discover what God is doing in the earth. And what was the reward of their obedience? It's the same reward as always. They got to see Jesus in the manger. And what was the fruit of their encounter? Well, it's the same fruit that always happens when you encounter the living Christ. You can't stop talking about him. You can't quit telling the world about his glory. And you want it to be accurate. What did it lead to? Prompt and diligent obedience led to the reward of their obedience, seeing Jesus in the manger. And then the fruit of that encounter was widespread, accurate evangelism. Everywhere they went, they talked of him. But they talked of him according to what they were told and what they saw. They wanted people to know the truth about this one that they had seen and about the message that they had heard and about the way the message was delivered to them. They told it far and wide. Now, what happened as a result of their evangelism? It's very similar to what we see when everybody talked about John. The culture was shaken. The culture was rocked. That's what we're told. There was widespread wonder, widespread marveling. You know, they were wondering, wait a minute, maybe life isn't what I thought it was. That's what the gospel does. The gospel pulls back the veil, and suddenly the reality you thought you were living in is no longer real. It's much bigger. It's much broader. It's much more glorious. And so what happened after this? They went back to their job. They went back to their jobs. But of course, they were glorifying and praising God. They were glorifying and praising God back at work. So that's the cycle. This is the cycle of life for all of us, I believe. There's a message here for the sanctity of work, the goodness of laboring and the calling that God has given to you, and that we should anticipate the Lord's work in us and through us as we are doing our daily duty to him. And then we'll have some questions. So with this in mind, hear the text again from verses 8 through 20. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go down to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. So first of all, the shepherds were doing their job. They were men at work when the angels appeared to them. The text says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. I want us to note how God honors our daily work, no matter what you're doing. As you're going about the calling that God has placed upon you, God honors our daily work in the way that he chose to bring the first message. He brought it to people doing their daily work. And this is really an important message for us. We all need to hear this, don't we? We can undervalue the things that God calls us to do. And this text today says, no, don't do that. There's angels all around you. You may not have them singing in your presence, but your work is filled with the glory of God all the time as you're doing His will in your work. This daily labor, this means by which we provide for our families, is honored by God. He's in the midst of it. It's not separate from His kingdom's glory. It's not separate from His incarnational kingdom coming to this earth. It's not separate from that. It's directly connected to what He's doing in the earth. That should be encouraging to us. Ecclesiastes is a powerful philosophical work of that king who'd seen so much and learned so much. And here's what he said about work in chapter 2. Kind of sounds bad in some regards. And you know, work is bad sometimes in some regard, isn't it? There's thistles and thorns everywhere you turn, isn't there? Literal and metaphorical, thistles and thorns in all of our work. For what has man for all his labor, and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should, that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. You know, as I was pondering the shepherds in that dark night, probably a cold night, I would imagine they may have felt this a bit. This striving, toiling, this sorrowful time, this burdensome work. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. It's almost as if you have to wonder if these shepherds had read this text and thought about their work as they're there in the night. And that's vanity. So there's a way to work that is vain. But you see, when the glory of God breaks into your soul, like these angels broke into that dark night, the vanity is released and it is overcome. And then you can live this life that says nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. So when the gospel comes into your heart and your mind, and you know the angels are surrounding you and caring for you in your work, you have this joy in your work, your daily labor. That's the first thing I think that God is emphasizing to us through these lowly shepherds, is that the toil, the thorns and the thistles, the curse is overcome by Christ in every aspect of who we are, even down to tending all the sheep, constantly watching them at night. Next. Their faith birthed their wonder. In verse 15, we're told, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. It's almost like a bunch of children who discover something exciting together. It's just around the corner, and they can go see it. And they all talk to each other, and they say, oh, let's go check it out, right? I think I saw a video of Boucher's feeding birds. I'm sure the family's coming running to check that out, right? You know, that's a funny scene. I'm not going to talk about the details of that, but you got to talk to the Bouchers about those magical little birdies that the whole family's feeding. And am I right? Did the kids just all come running to see that? They were thrilled by what was happening there, weren't they? And they're still going to want to feed them tonight, right? Yeah. And so when exciting things happen, people who see the excitement and understand it get excited. They become joyful. They become happy to go and see what this good thing is that's happening. So they believe the message. And because they believe the message, they were excited. They had wonder. You can see this in what they say to one another. They were curious. They were marveling. They say, let us now go to Bethlehem.
So one of the things that comes from believing the message of God is group joy and eagerness and anticipation. Using this pronoun, us, is a powerful thing. What's the first word in the Lord's Prayer? Our. You see, we have a shared faith. We have a common faith. There is no such thing as individualistic Christianity, and you won't find the phrase personal relationship with God in the Bible. That is not what Christianity is about. You are saved from a kingdom into a kingdom. You are saved from a community of filth and darkness into a community of light and life. And so all of your life as a Christian, when the message of God comes to you, if you're not running to the Christians around you saying, hey, let's go see what God is doing together. Hey, let's go participate in what God is doing together. Then you need to wonder, have you even heard the message? Like, if you just want to sit at home and have no hunger to be with the people of God, to be with what God is doing in the earth, that's a frightening place to be. Because that's not what happens when real faith comes to the people of God. They talk to each other. They want to be together in what God is doing. Calvin says, it deserves our attention also that the shepherds exhort one another. For it is not enough that each of us is attentive to his own duty if we do not give mutual exhortations. And you know, this individualistic world that we live in, the devil loves it. The devil does not want us growing these bonds of love that God is doing in our midst at Foothills Christian Assembly. 10 families like this with bonds of love can conquer the world. You give me one church like this compared to one filled with 10,000 where there are no bonds of love in Christ. This mutual exhortation springs forth from mutual love, the awareness that we are a family in Christ. He calls us his brethren. He saved us into this love for one another. The Father's love for the Son that we discussed last week as the motivating force behind him being the chosen one. You hear the word anointed. You hear the word Messiah. Think the Father loves the Son. And we have been brought into that. This is group joy and eagerness and anticipation and a thrill to be delivered from the alienation of sin and to know that you can be known and loved. You can be known and loved. And in the people of God, that's what happens. When the Holy Spirit is at work in our midst and the Word of God is ministering to us by His Spirit's power, we can be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. They say next, the next evidence of their marveling is not only their awareness of community, but they say, let us now go to Bethlehem. This is not just a community. This is an active community. And that action feeds the community love and service and devotion. You see this dance of community obedience? A community questing for where God is working in the earth, they could not wait another moment. And it was a unanimous decision. There wasn't any dissension in this as far as we can tell. There was like every shepherd said, let's go check this out. When? Already. Let's get moving. Because they knew it had already happened. Right? This wasn't a prophecy of the future. Jesus had been born, and then the angels come and say, hey, we're telling you first. Well, they didn't say that, but I guess they didn't know they were first. And they're just off they go. They had great zeal to go and see this thing that they had been told. And that's what happened next. They wanted to see it. You see, when God is at work in you, Christian, to find out where He is working in the earth, so you can know how to participate in what God is doing in the earth, you've got to go find it. You know, knowing about it, just reading about it will not satisfy you. So God's going to show you your dominion calling in this earth where he's working. And part of it we know already is your work, your daily work, right? But then sometimes you find out, oh, he's working over here and I can be a part of that. Or, oh, he's working here and I can be a part of that. And so you can see this theme is, where is God working in the earth? Where is he pouring out his incarnational kingdom? And how can you be involved? They had to see it. And they said, which the Lord has made known to us. So they were sure, they were certain. They knew that God was at work because they believed the message. And that's what happens when we believe the message. You see, you know, here we go, eschatology again. If you don't believe that God is actively at work in the earth right now doing things that he said he was doing, then it's going to be harder to have this same kind of searching mind. They went to find Mary and Joseph. They went to find the baby in the manger. We go to find where God is working. We go to be involved in what God is doing in the earth. And as sure as these angels lit up that night and spoke the message of Christ to those lowly shepherds, God has spoken to you and me that he is putting every one of his enemies under his feet. And you can be a part of it. You can be a part of it. Absolutely guaranteed, you, Christian, if you trust in Christ, you can be a part of that great joy, participating in the glory of Christ revealed and the enemies of Christ being subdued, being defeated in the earth through his process, his kingdom process, his means. Next, this wonder spawned their prompt and their diligent obedience. And you know, to call it obedience might be a bit of a stretch because there's no obvious commandment that they were given from the angels to go. But it seems strongly implied that they needed to go check this out. And so they just went. And they went promptly and they went diligently. We see that in the text. Verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So there was prompt obedience. When they discovered what God was doing in the earth, they went there. When they knew that it was time, they went. It was prompt. It says they came with haste. Their faith, their wonder at God's work, it builds in them a hunger. It builds in them a thirst to discover what God is doing, to see it. They could not delay. Their food was to see God's work and to participate. They had a soul hunger, a soul thirst for his righteousness, for his kingdom, for his work, for his glory, and they could not wait. Calvin says, they were not plainly and expressly commanded to come to Bethlehem, but being sufficiently aware that such was the design of God, they hastened to see Christ. In the same manner, we know that Christ is held out to us in order that our hearts may approach him by faith, and our delay in coming to him admits of no excuse. But again, Luke informs us that the shepherds resolved to set out immediately after the angels had departed. This conveys an important lesson. Instead of allowing the word of God, as many do, to pass away with the sound, we must take care that it strikes its roots deep in us and manifest its power as soon as the sound has died away upon our ears. So as you read the Word of God, as you study the Word of God, as you listen to the preacher, when God speaks his truth to you and you need to repent, don't wait, right? Don't wait. And this immediate response to God's instruction causes us to have a tenderness to his Spirit. And when we wait, it can cause our hearts to grow cold towards his Spirit. And this waiting is part of the quenching of the Spirit. You know, when God convicts you of your sin, and you know that he is convicting you, Don't wait to repent. Today is the day of salvation. There's no reason to delay. When do you want to go pick up your 100 pounds of solid gold? I don't know. I mean, whenever I get to it. I mean, I'm a little busy right now. Because that's what we're talking about here. These are the jewels. These are the precious things that we are after, is knowing how we are not like Jesus, knowing where we can be involved in what he's doing in the earth, and being given by him this wonderful gift of repentance. I'm a sinner in this way. I don't grant the benefit of the doubt to my siblings. I assume the worst about them. We've had these conversations at our house, and you know, and one of my children says, "You know what? That's not good. I repent of that." And it was a beautiful thing to see that immediate repentance, right? Or whatever, you know, we read through the, when we are hearing God's law, and we're hearing loving our neighbor as ourselves and loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, souls, mind, and strength. And then we read the description of love. Ooh, that's not me. I'm irritable. Or whatever it may be, you repent and then you seek to live it out in a new way immediately. They weren't only prompt, but they were diligent. And we see this in the fact that they found Mary and Joseph. And that word found includes in it a searching, a diligent looking. They had every intention of finding that baby that night. Every intention of finding that baby, and nothing would keep them from finding that baby. Their wonder and eagerness to obey led to diligence. What they started, they intended to finish. And so our repentance, when it's real, our love for God, when it's real, not only starts things immediately, but then it sees them through to the end. We don't give up. We do not give up. Now, what was their reward? What was the reward of their obedience? Very simple, isn't it? These shepherds saw Christ. Christ, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. They saw the baby. Now let that settle in. Who here wouldn't love to have that memory? Who here wouldn't love to see Christ in the manger? But you know what he said? Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. And so we can have this same reward, right? Our reward is a different reward, but it's still Jesus. The greatest reward, seeing him, knowing him better. And that's what happens. They saw the babe lying in a manger. So this is the process of faith in action. This is what happens. It's hungry. Faith is hungry to see God, to see what he's doing. And so that makes us prompt and careful in how we seek out what God is doing in the earth. We thirst to be where he is at work and to see his incarnational actions all around us. And then as we find his will as our food, when we diligently seek out his commandments and we love the concept of every jot and tittle because it's his word and his word is good and we're seeking to do his will and it's our food, it's the only thing that can satisfy that soul hunger, he blesses us. And we find his presence in the midst of our obedience. And that's it. There's no greater reward than being near to Christ and seeing others that we know and love walking in that peace with him. And all the things that try to come against that joy and that goodness and that glory of Christ being destroyed and pushed aside. What a reward. Do you want to experience Christ's presence? You know, you can. You know, a lot of times us Presbyterians were called the frozen chosen, right? And we act like deists, you know. Our brother Tom Ertle has written a funny article about how comparing churches to ships, and the Presbyterians have the most beautiful ships, and they're polishing it, and it's just in the best shape, and it's still in dry dock. And they get a little upset when it gets wet. We act like deists. Well, that's just not how the Bible teaches. Of course, the ship needs to be getting wet, and it needs to be in the midst of the work it's made to do, and it's in the storm that we know His presence. You see? I mean, you can't know Jesus if the waves of life are not rocking a little bit. Right? I mean, if you think you're going to sit in a sterile environment and read your Bible and not get your hands dirty in the battle against evil and in the worship of God, you're wrong. Your soul is going to be empty and dusty and dry if you're not in the battle. Because obedience is a battle. Right, you're going to have forces that resist you, your own flesh, the world, the devil. And so it's, but guess what? In that point of resistance, Jesus says, I will come to you. Right, so that's where we know Him better. And it's such a beautiful picture of this, and that they got to see the baby. So you get caught up in what God is doing in the earth. You get caught up in the battle. You hear the voices of darkness screaming their lies. And what happens? At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, manifest myself to him. They saw the baby in the manger. Jesus was manifested to them. Well, the same blessing is for us today. He will manifest. The Lord Jesus Christ, whose body sits on the right hand of the throne of God, will manifest Himself to you through His Holy Spirit, through providence, through relationships, through the bread and wine, through the way He works in you to comfort your soul, through external means, through every means. You'll see Jesus everywhere when you're walking in His ways. You won't be able to get away from seeing Jesus when you're walking in His ways. You think He's going to be kind of scarce in fulfilling this blessing to you, Christian? Listen, when you're walking in His ways and you're loving His law and you're obeying Him and you're seeking first His kingdom, He's going to pour Himself out upon you so much that you'll be just like these shepherds, and you just won't be able to stop talking about Him. Thinking of Him, worshiping Him, glorying Him, praising Him. Your soul captivated that there's nothing like Him. There's nothing like His kingdom. And you want everybody to know. And sin will just seem so silly. Now, what did they do after they had their encounter with Jesus? Widespread, accurate evangelism. Okay, they weren't loose cannons. They weren't loose cannons, but they were cannons. But they were on target. Widespread evangelism. Note the impact here in the text. Now, when they had seen Him, they made widely known. They told a few people. They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. So what did they do? Widely known. It sounds as if they told everybody. It sounds as if they told everybody they could reach in whatever amount of time between when they saw Him and when they went back to work. And we're not really sure from the text. But long enough and widely enough to where the whole region was impacted. So see the impact of being in the presence of Christ. We cannot be silent. We must speak of His glory, and not just a little bit. That's what happens. Not just when the situation seems appropriate. Not just when we sense the Spirit is moving in the other person. No. Widely known. You see the connection between obedience to God, being in the presence of Christ, and evangelism?
And it's accurate evangelism. We don't want to mislead people. We're excited, but we're excited about Jesus and who he is, who he really is, according to his word, all of him. And thus we tell people about all of him, right? We want them to know all of his glory, all of his power, all of his praise. So we're accurate. And that's what it says here, the saying which was told them concerning the child. They had a message they received. We have a message we've received, and we proclaim it about who Jesus Christ is. Evangelism fueled by being in Christ's presence is not only constantly on our lips, all places, all times, but also this zeal is bounded in by the Word of God. Our desire to tell everyone about Christ's glory is matched by our desire to be accurate about who he is, where he is now, and what he is doing. If they could do this for Christ in the manger, how much more so for us with Christ on his throne? We know what our Savior has done. They only had it in prophecy. They didn't know it yet. And what was the outcome of their evangelism? What happened when they told of Christ in the manger and the angels and the story of a Savior who was Christ the Lord? And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I want us to note the power of this Christ-centered, wonder-fueled evangelism. I want us to be encouraged by this. All those who heard it marveled. Do you see here that word? All. It doesn't say they all believed, okay, but they all marveled. Everyone was shook up by this message. When the accurate message of Christ's glory is proclaimed far and wide by his people who love him and who are filled with wonder and rejoicing and Christ-likeness, then that preaching is inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God, and that leads to widespread cultural shaking and transformation. It is inevitable. It cannot be stopped. The kingdom culture is exported in power and victory. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You see, because you're looking at Christ and you're looking at the message. Don't look at yourself. It's not about you. It's not about the gifts that you may or may not have. It's not about the station in life that you may or may not have. You think the shepherds, I mean, they were probably pretty stinky. I mean, let's just get down to brass tacks here, okay? Now, we don't even know whether they got to clean up from their work before they were just telling everybody. It doesn't appear as though they just were even concerned at all about their own weakness, their own lowliness, their own shepherdness. Right? You see, that's what happens. They were confident in the message. How much more so us? Those things which were told them by the shepherds. Because the shepherds were accurate evangelists, the power of God was present in their preaching. So we can't just think that we can say anything and shake up the culture, right? If you don't present the truth of who Christ is, I mean, you ever ask people in your conversations with them, especially other Christians, where is Jesus Christ right now? Well, he's in us by his Spirit. No, 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 no. Okay, yes, but I mean, where is Christ? Like if you wanted to have a cup of wine and some bread with him, and he would hand you the bread, and you would eat the piece with him, and you would see him, and you could hug, and you could hear his voice, where would you need to be? To hear the physical voice of Christ, you would have to be in his presence in heaven at the right hand of God. Where is Christ's body right now? His human body is on the throne of the cosmos. This is accurate teaching. See, he said, Jesus, that the shepherd said, Jesus, this baby, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, he's in a manger right now. I saw his little baby body wrapped in swaddling cloth. Well, we say, I haven't seen him, but I know that that baby walked perfect life, died a perfect death, came back from the dead, proving victory over death, cleansing me from my sins, ascended into heaven, and is now currently seated over all the cosmos as the king of the universe. You see, so if we're going to draw out the analogy here, they said, where's Jesus? Now we have to tell people, where's Jesus? What was Jesus doing then? He was wrapped in swaddling cloths. He was being a baby. He was fulfilling his ministry by making dirty diapers and being nursed and being wrapped in swaddling cloths. Now he is fulfilling his ministry by being wrapped in royal robes, reigning over all the universe. If we're going to be accurate in our evangelism, we have to talk about who he is and where he is and what he is doing and even how he is clothed. The fullness of who he is must accompany our preaching. And the fullness of this message must infuse our minds if we're going to have this wonder, if we're going to have this faith that causes accurate and widespread evangelism to take place, that is powerful evangelism, that really impacts people and makes them marvel. Okay? Because see, so often the message that's being presented today is so truncated and so watered down about who Jesus Christ is and what he is doing that no one marvels. They go, I've heard that. You tell them the full story about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he commands and that the whole earth is his and that every decision in life belongs to him and every station in life must submit to him from the highest to the lowest and that he is treading out his reign and that he's going to bring it to pass before he comes back and that there's no escaping his glory and his kingdoms. You tell that, people are going to marvel. You tell them that his atoning work flows as far as the curse is found, and they're going to marvel. You tell them that he is stomping out his enemies, like old Moorcraft says, you stay here, son, till we stomp them all down. Right? Jesus is stomping down his enemies. Now, that'll get people's attention. That'll make them marvel. But you talk about a Jesus who's not active in the world, who's not may or may not be doing anything in this earth, and they're like, okay, that's fine. And all other forms of inaccuracy about who Jesus is. So where's Jesus Christ now? What is he doing? What are his plans? When you tell people about who he is and where he is now and what he's doing and what his plans are, they will marvel. They will marvel. They may not stick around, but they will marvel. They may not stick around. But they will marvel. What happened next? They returned to their job, glorifying and praising God. That's what we see in verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. I see here the Lord closing the loop on honoring our work. He begins the story and ends the story with the shepherds at their flocks. They didn't quit their work when they became Christ-centered evangelists. They brought their Christ-fueled, transformed hearts and minds back to their work. Their evangelism did not cease when they arrived back at work because they knew that baby was still there. They knew the story was still going on. They knew the story was not over. They knew that they had a part in it. They knew the story was still going and they were part of God's great narrative. You see that? They picked up on this redemptive epic that they were a part of. And they couldn't be quiet about it, even at work. Because Christ cannot cease. His love in their hearts did not cease. Their wonder at God's work in the earth did not cease. Their marveling at the incarnation did not cease. And their desire to continue to participate even grew. You see, they were glorifying and praising God in all aspects of their shepherding duties from this point forward. You see that? All aspects of their shepherding duties were now infused with this beautiful light of glory and praise towards God all the time. Now, dwell on this constant praise towards God. We've talked about this before. We've talked about this in Hebrews, that as Christians, his praise is constantly on our tongues, constantly in our hearts, constantly in our minds. Constant praise and glory towards God now infused all of their constant watch over their flocks. Remember they said they were living with them, keeping watch constantly over their flocks. Well, now they're constantly glorying as they're constantly watching. So there's a cycle here for us. We live in daily faithfulness to the calling he's placed upon our lives, praising him and glorifying him. We live in daily faithfulness to that, just like they were. He gives us his commandments, showing us how to be involved in his ongoing incarnational reign, how to draw nearer to him through acts of loving obedience. And in this walk of faith, he further manifests himself to us. There's always more of Jesus. We know him better than we did before, so we proclaim his glory far and wide again, even more accurately than before. And the culture around us marvels again at his glory. And we continue in our daily faithfulness, knowing the cycle goes on until our last breath. We're little ripples on the water until the earth is baptized into his kingdom. And we'll just keep making our little ripples all the way to the end. So, praise God for his word and how we can learn from little lowly shepherds. I look forward to meeting these guys, you know. There won't be any need to shower at that point when we get a chance to meet them. And I can't wait to hear their story and what they saw that night and what they did. Questions for application. Do you see your work as a place of darkness with no hope of light? The Ecclesiastes vanity concept, does that still envelop your concept of your work? Or do you expect God's light to shine into your workplace? Does your soul enjoy good in your labor? Has the gospel informed the thorns and the thistles enough for you to find joy in your work? Does your faith in Christ lead you to marvel at him and what he is doing in the earth? Do you want to go and see and participate in all that he is doing in the earth and find your spot, the spot that he's calling you to be involved in, not only in your work, but in these special opportunities for evangelism that he will give to you? Does your marveling at God's glory cause you to exhort and encourage those around you into following him and participating in his work in the earth? This is a church-related question. When we come together on the Lord's Day, are you excited about talking to the people here at Foothills Christian Assembly about what God is teaching you, about how God is sanctifying you, about how you are learning to love him and to serve him? And do you see that we have a tremendous blessing to have one another to be able to talk to and to encourage and exhort, and then we can do it everywhere we go? Does your desire to participate in God's glory in the earth cause you to be diligent in your obedience? What does jot and tittle mean to you? What does jot and tittle mean to you? So, are you a hardworking scholar of the Bible? Do you want to understand God's law so that you can live it out? So you can teach your children to be diligent to live it out as well, so that you can love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, because love is not this subjective thing where we just do what feels right. Love is bounded in and shown to us through the law of God. And when we have hearts of love towards God and our neighbor, we'll want to know the details of how to best love. That's what jot and tittle means to me. Jot and tittle means this is how you can love me. That's God. God's saying to me, you can love me through the jot and tittle. You can love your neighbor through the jots and the tittles. When the task is hard, what do you do next? Perseverance is a part of this message. When the task is hard, what do you do next? Are you hungry and thirsty to obey God? Do you understand obedience as the way to know God better, to see God at work in the earth in you and in your family? I mean, do you understand that? There's a lot of things that happen in the church when we forget this. You know, there's a lot of ways that the church is trying to get to know God better. And a lot of it is very emotional. There's a lot of ways that people are trying to get to know God better. The Bible says the way that we get to know God better is through obedience. Okay? Now, reading your Bible is a part of that obedience, but it's not the finish of that obedience. Right? See, knowledge that is not acted upon
is actually bad for you. Okay, it's bad for you. It'll puff you up. So how are you obeying God? You know, what are you doing in your life to obey Him? God will show you the answer to that question. And you'll know Him better. Jesus said, I will love Him and manifest myself to Him. What kind of person experiences this most immense blessing? It's the one who loves God's law and obeys it. Out of a desire to love God and to know Him better and to love our neighbor and to see His kingdom of peace expanded to those around us. Now, here's the line of reasoning. Follow me with this. Is evangelism an irresistible part of your life? Ouch. That one hurt me. Trust me, it is not irresistible to me. Okay, I sit in my office with dozens of people every week, and trust me, it is not irresistible. Okay? So I have to repent. Because I see an irresistible evangelism in the hearts of these lowly shepherds, instructing me, convicting me. So why not? If that's not true for you too, do you think that if not, if you don't have evangelism as an irresistible part of who you are, perhaps it's because you're not experiencing the ongoing manifestation of Christ to you? And if that's so, because, you know, that's what happened, right? They saw Jesus, and boom, evangelism started. Well, maybe you're not living near to Christ. And what we just read, could this be because of a lack of love for Jesus leading to apathy toward His commandments? You see how it's all kind of connected together there? It's like if we were a shepherd, we'd have listened to the angel. And instead of getting excited, we just sat down and said, okay, what is a manger? What is glory? What is Savior? Right, we would have probably maybe written out a 10 or 12 page treatise on the message. And you know, all about the babe, all about the manger, just really understood it, but been no closer to Jesus. And probably then would have just gone to bed. And very few people would have heard the message. See, that's what we do. That's why Presbyterians have shiny ships that are still in dry dock. May it not be so for us. May it not be so for me. May it not be so for you, Christian. Pray that God will make evangelism an irresistible part of your life through your joyful closeness and intimacy with your Savior, being touched by Him through providence, through His Word, through His Spirit, through the bread and the wine, all the ways that God comes and manifests Himself to you. And I'm not saying this will be emotional, okay? Jesus didn't say, and I'll manifest myself to you, and you're going to get all, you know, the hairs on the back of your neck are going to stand up. He said He'll manifest Himself to you. Okay, and the suggestion there is you're going to know it, right? And you're going to be closer to Him, and that's going to be the reward. But how you know it and what way you experience it, there's no details given there of what that looks like. But it's true. Expect it. Does your love for Christ fuel you, in you, not only a desire for widespread evangelism from your lips, but also an equally strong desire for accurate evangelism about who Christ is according to His Word, in fullness and clarity and accuracy, so that when you're seeking to share who Christ is, you can answer the question, who is He? Where is He? What is He doing? What are His plans? Do you have complete confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ as the power of God? Do you expect all to marvel when you accurately declare the wonder of God at work in the earth and heavens in the reign of Christ, our Messiah, Christ our Savior? You should expect it, okay? You should expect everyone who hears the gospel message from your lips, if it's accurate, to marvel. But you should be known as the one who speaks the words that make people marvel.
You're marvelous people. You make people marvel with what you say. Some people call you strange. Oh, let it be. Make me even stranger, Lord. Give me opportunities to make everybody marvel. Because that's what's going to happen. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. Trust in the gospel. Because God has said that he imbues his almighty divine power in his preached gospel. Is glorifying and praising God an ever-increasing, amplifying experience and expression of your life everywhere, especially in your work? This cycle points to an amplification in your life. Right? Growing. Growing. Each time it's a little bigger. You know what I'm talking about? You math majors out there? This synergistic, this geometric growth that we can experience in our glorying and our praising towards Christ through obeying him and then obeying him again and then knowing him better and then proclaiming him more and then glorying him and praising him even more. Part of their glorying and their praising was seeing the power of the gospel when they had a chance to speak it. Do you rejoice in this process of Christ-centered and Christ-fueled wonder, obedience, intimacy with Christ, evangelism, faithfulness, and ever-increasing glorying in God and praising him until your last breath? Be encouraged, Christian, because we are more than conquerors. Like the faithful shepherds, those lowly ones who were the first to receive the proclamation of Christ's arrival, oh, may we be like them in their faith, in their wonder, their obedience, their childlike love for Jesus, their widespread and accurate evangelism, their faithfulness in the little things, and their glorying in Christ and how they shook that culture and made them marvel, and their ceaseless praise towards him. May we be like them in our lives as we go forth. The sermon is over, but you know it's not done. The sermon isn't done until you go do it, right? So you go and complete this message in your life. You can do that. It's got application for you, for me, in our life. Let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice to be flesh and blood like the lowly shepherds. We rejoice in all that you teach us through these lowly shepherds, Lord. Help us to be like them. Help us to receive and to give Christ, more of Christ, knowing him better and seeing this world shaken as it marvels at who he is, where he is, what he is doing, and what his plans are. We ask this in the matchless name of Christ, our Savior and our Lord.